I want you to feel encouraged to open its pages regularly and study it continually, because God has made a plan. God has a plan that He wants us to grow. And whether you have been in the Lord for 5 years, or 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years, or 50 years, or 75 years, you still have some growing to do. And that's not an insult. That's a blessing. Because God wants to take us from where we are and grow us continually to the place of a perfect reflection of His character and a complete and full knowledge of His love and His salvation for us. And I know I'm not there yet. It's like Paul in the book of Philippians, and if you've been studying Philippians with me, and as if you've been studying ahead, you know that Paul says that though I have not attained or am already perfect, I am still pressing toward the... You're pressing toward the mark. And so today, as we celebrate the Lord's love, I pray that you would recognize that God is still calling you, though you may have been here a while, to reach higher and press on and press toward the mark. Today's message is, as you see in your bulletin, is entitled, Behold the Lamb of God. There was a day when John the Baptist had his voice ringing out throughout the clear air surrounding the Jordan River. The sun might have been shining, it might have been a cloudless day, and here was the Baptist standing in the water of the Jordan River, calling men and women and young people, whether they were priests or scribes or lay people or farmers or fishermen or whoever they were, he was calling them to repentance and to demonstrate that repentance by entering into the water of the Jordan River. He was asking for them to demonstrate their faith and to demonstrate their belief. And on that day, on a day while John was there, because he was there for many days calling the people to repentance, he, the word tells us, looked up and saw a man coming down the pathway leading to the Jordan River. And he recognized him as the one, capital O, unlike any other man. He recognized him as being the one that prophecy had predicted, that God himself had given him as the prophet of God that day, the message that he was preparing the way for one, and here was the one. And once more, as John had been calling the people and ringing out that voice through the clear air, once more it called out, as was read in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now put yourself in the place of a Hebrew, of a Jew, especially in that time. Here's a group, probably dozens, tens, hundreds, I don't know how many were there on that particular day to hear John. But all of them would have known that the Lamb was a familiar symbol. All of them would have known that for more than 1,500 years, God's chosen nation, the people of Israel, had offered animal sacrifices, which had been for the purpose of recognizing God's foreshadowed plan. The plan of salvation. And even before their formation as a nation, the people of God, wherever they were since the time of Eden, we just talked about it over here, since the time of the first sin, have used the lamb as an animal of sacrifice. And throughout sacred history, there were many places where such sacrifices would take place. And today I'd like to look at three of them as we examine at the same time three aspects of John's acclamation and proclamation of Christ at the Jordan River. The first, John said, Behold the Lamb. Come back with me in your minds to the nation of Egypt, to the land of Egypt. The hour of midnight is approaching, and the look of awe and the look of expectation and for some uncertainty is clearly visible upon every countenance, upon every face. And then it came, the feared event. Suddenly the cry of grief ran throughout the land. The cries of mothers and fathers were heard. Pharaoh awoke from sleep to learn that his firstborn son was dead. The angel of death had passed through the land as God had predicted, and the firstborn of all the unrepentant died. Fathers and mothers stirred in the middle of the night, summoned their sons, only to find them alive no longer. The Egyptian priests were summoned to call upon the gods and to ask them to restore the offspring, but to no avail. Even the cattle out in the fields and in the barns moaned over the death of the firstborn. And it was on that night, now known in Scripture and in history as the night of the Passover, that in response to the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh and of the Egyptians, that God sent the 10th plague. On that night, the angel of the Lord struck the firstborn of Egypt, and I quote from Scripture, Exodus 12:29, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all cattle. And the Scripture says in Exodus 12:30 that there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Death reigned that night, and there was death in the palace, and death in the cottage, and death in the dungeon, and death in the field, and death was everywhere except in the homes of the Hebrews. And why did death not touch there? Because God had announced the last plague, the death of the firstborn, at the same time as he announced a provision of a substitute. In Exodus 12, verse 3, he said, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And in Exodus 12, 5, God said, your lamb should be without blemish. An imperfect lamb would not do. It had to be perfect because it was a type of Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, now several thousand years later, as Peter reflects back, he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, whom the lambs represented, was perfect. And the Scriptures testify that there was no sin in him at all. That he was without sin. And even the mouth of Pilate, that Roman governor there at the trial of Jesus, said, I find no fault in him at all. And the Hebrews had been commanded to take this lamb of sacrifice and to spread its blood on the two side posts and on the upper post of the door of their houses. The blood was the essential thing about the sacrificial lamb. Now, history says that Napoleon once stood in a military tent and a map of Europe was spread out before him and fellow French military officers were there around him. And he knew that in his quest to rule the entire world, that there was something standing in his way. One bright colored obstacle on that map, the British Isles, England. And on his map, England was represented in bright red color. And pounding his fist on the table, Napoleon raged, if it wasn't for that red spot, I could have it all. I can almost picture Satan with his demonic lieutenants around him, gathering around a map of the world, and there on the map is a big red spot. And that red spot marks the place of a hill called Calvary, outside the city of Jerusalem. And Satan pounding his hand in rage on the table, saying, if it wasn't for that red spot, I could have it all. But praise God, he doesn't. If it wasn't for the crimson blood of Jesus shed at Calvary's cross, Satan indeed very well would have had it all. But he doesn't. When the angel saw the blood on the doorposts of the Hebrew homes, he knew a substitute had died for the firstborn in that home. The blood of the lamb, the death of the lamb was enough. And the instruction to the Hebrews was that they were to eat the flesh that night in Exodus 12:8. The Hebrews had to partake of the lamb that had been slain. And so, brothers and sisters, must we. In John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said those strange and yet powerful words, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And to make his message more clear, he continued a few verses later by saying, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's what he called us to take in, was his word. Are we ready to say, as the prophet Jeremiah was, thy words were found and I did eat them. And they were to me, the word was to me, joy and rejoicing in my heart, in Jeremiah 15, 16. And there on the Passover that night, the Hebrews were to eat of the sacrificial lamb as well as have the other preparations. What were those preparations? The word in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11 said to them, eat it with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, and staff in your hands. In other words, while partaking of that lamb, there was to be no sitting down for a long stay. They had to be ready to go. They had to be ready to depart for Canaan. Partaking of that lamb prepared them for Canaan, just as partaking of the lamb prepares us for Canaan. John's cry is counsel for us today. His cry was, behold the lamb. But his words didn't stop there, because he went on and added two more words to that statement that night. And those I want to highlight as well. It says, behold the Lamb. Someone finish it out loud for me. Of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And let's reflect together on a story that took place even before the Passover night in Egypt. Let's go back to before the people of God even went to Egypt. And actually, even before they really began to grow and become a nation. God had called a man named Abraham to fulfill, to make a very dear sacrifice, to fulfill his word. And he and Isaac and two servants left his home, left Sarah behind, and they headed northward toward Mount Moriah. And it was there that the place of sacrifice was to be. It was there on the third morning of the journey that they laid eyes on it. And at the foot of the mountain, the servants were commanded to wait as father and son made the ascent. Isaac carrying the wood, Abraham carrying the fire and the knife. And noticing that they had fire, that they had the knife, and that they had the wood, Isaac asked, where is the lamb? With a choking voice, and certainly with a heavy heart, Abraham answered with the words that we find in Genesis 22, verse 8, my son, God will provide himself. When he had finished the altar and explained the command of God to Isaac and had bound his son and laid him upon the altar, Abraham raised the knife to strike, but the angel of the Lord stopped him. And at that moment, Abraham lifted up his voice and turned around, lifted up his face, turned around. And there in the thicket was caught a lamb, a ram, actually, by its horns. God indeed had provided an offering. Behold the Lamb of God. It was God's lamb. It was a lamb who belonged to God. He provided it. Abraham couldn't have provided it. But God did. And when it comes to paying the penalty of sin, it is beyond human power to devise a plan that will remedy the problem. It is beyond human power to provide a substitute for the penalty of sin. And therefore, you and I must rely upon God, because only God can do it. It has to be the Lamb of God. It can't be the Lamb of you, or the Lamb of me, or the Lamb of any pastor or preacher or evangelist or conference president. It must be the Lamb of God, because there is no other Lamb that can pay the penalty. Abraham's words were essentially prophetic as we consider the passage of time and the action of God. He did provide a ram, a lamb or a male sheep on that particular day, but in the scope of eternity, he provided his own lamb. He provided his own son to die on Mount Calvary as the sacrifice for you. And finally, there in John 1:29, John responded, John called out, behold the Lamb of God, but he didn't stop it there either. He gave one final statement. What type of lamb was this? What was this lamb able to accomplish? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Takes it away. God's Lamb can erase and remove sin. This is something, according to the book of Hebrews, that all the blood of bulls and goats could never accomplish. But God's Lamb can. God's Lamb could take away sin and evil and remove it and erase it. Hebrews chapter 10, 4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And yet the blood of God's Lamb slain on Mount Calvary wasn't the blood of an animal. Someone say, amen. It wasn't the blood of an animal. It wasn't a bull that God sent down from heaven. It wasn't a goat or a sheep or even a little fluffy white lamb. It was God's Lamb. It was the God of heaven and earth, the Creator who formed and fashioned you inside the womb, that came from His Father out of heaven and died upon a tree called the cross and gave His life for you. The blood of bulls and goats was not possible that it could take away sins. And yet the Bible promises us in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin. His sacrifice gave an opportunity for me to live. And that sacrifice provides you an opportunity to live. He gave His life for His people as a substitute. In Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, there's a Civil War soldier formed in the form of a grave. It's a tomb of this soldier. The stone there bears the mark and the date of the soldier's birth and his death. And it includes the words, Abraham Lincoln's substitute. And during the dark days of the war, realizing that thousands were dying on the battlefield in his place, Mr. Lincoln chose to honor this particular soldier as his substitute and mark his grave as such, a symbol that some others were dying in the place of those who weren't fighting. You and I have come to the cross, and we behold the Lamb of God. And today, before your gathered brethren, and before the God of the universe, you have the privilege of saying, as you look at that cross, He is my substitute. Without Jesus, you and I would be forever lost in sin. Without Jesus, you and I would be forever unsaved. Without Him, there wouldn't be the option of forgiveness. Without Him, we wouldn't have that hope that burns within our hearts and that we sing about. But because He has taken your place, because He is your substitute, because He is my substitute, we can have salvation, we can have forgiveness, and you and I can stand together today as a people of hope, which is what we are. A people of hope because of Jesus Christ. In Egypt, the lamb took the place of the firstborn child. On Mount Moriah, it took Isaac's place. At Calvary, the Lamb of God took your place. And John calls out the words which he calls us to remember today. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And today, as we celebrate in the communion service, today as we gather around the table of the Lord, and first we participate in the ordinance of humility as a preparation for this service, we're called to remember. We're called to think back. We're called to remember the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, who eventually came and died on a cross called Calvary, the one who took our place, the one who was our substitute, the one who said, I love you this much, and He stretched out His arms and died. That's who we're called to remember today. But not only being called to remember, and I want you as you participate today to remember that this is not just a memorial service. It's a prophetic service. We're looking forward as well, because the same God who said, "This is what I have done," is the same God who says, "This is what I will do when I come again." And the God who said, the Christ who said, "This fruit of the vine that I drink with you now, I won't drink again until," and that little word "until," we pass over it so often, but when Jesus used it, it meant something. "I won't drink of it again until I drink of it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." What's the promise? What's the prophecy? I'm coming back. And when we gather around this table today, we remember what Christ has done. We remember the cross, but in hope, we hold on to the promise that one day we'll sit at the table of heaven and we'll eat with him there and we'll drink with him there. Today he calls us to remember the past and remember the promise that he comes again. And so as we celebrate today, the encouragement from God's word that I want to share with you is to remember the past, what Christ has done, and the promise of what Christ has said he will do. May God bless you.